Well, church, our theme for 2020 is the same theme as this year. Our theme for next year is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. Let me say right away that while the theme is the same, our emphasis concerning the theme will be different. Last year, I introduced the theme by saying that God still moves, that God has not taken his hand off the world, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God has his hand on the world. He is sovereign and he is still in control. But church, we are thankful that he is not just sovereign and he is not just in control, but he is a compassionate God. We learned last year that God sees that as a people, we are in great distress. We learned last year that we are like the nation of Judah, carried away into spiritual Babylon, enslaved in our life into sin and to unrighteousness. We are, as a people, in distress. And we learned last year that when God sees distress, he moves. That he moves to set things in order. That he moves to bring people back to him and to his word. And that God moves to restore. We learned last year that God made a promise backed by his power. He said that he is ready to save, ready to restore and give new life. But there was something that we must do. We learned that God called us as a church, both individually and collectively, to make a way to the way. That is, we were to make a way to Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, but people don't know how to get to him. See, we learned all last year that people don't know Jesus. People say they know him. They have opinions about him, but people really don't know Jesus. So we have a responsibility as a church to make a way to the way. With our theme, we were governed by this key statement. That before God moves, there is a time of preparation. Before God moves, there's a time of preparation. And we ask the question, what does that mean? Does it mean that I'm preparing myself? Or does it mean that I am preparing somebody else? And we said the answer is both. That I must prepare myself so that I can do my part to help restore others. And that is the work that we started in 2019. It was a season of preparation. And all through this season of preparation, every Sunday and every Tuesday, we looked at five definitions of that word prepare. And if you were careful and you looked at the things that I taught through the year, you will see that under each of those definitions, some aspect of a teaching fit in those definitions. See, we learned that to prepare means to make ready in advance. To make ready in advance. That is to become ready before I need to be. And so we started off the year learning about the challenges that we face as a people. We learned that we are in a state of emergency. That is, as a people, we are living unrestricted lives, unrestricted yet bound. And because we are unrestricted yet bound to sin, we are living unproductive lives. And our lives are unsustainable as they are. We learn that we are in this state of emergency because we have forsaken God. We have forsaken God in our heart. We have forsaken him in our life, and we have forsaken him in our duty. We learn that we must repent. And if we don't repent, our failure will produce greater failure. Church, we learned that failure produces failure. When you fail in one area of your life and you don't address that failure, it leads to greater failures in your life. So we learn that to prepare means to make ready in advance. We learn that to prepare means to make ready to be used by God. To make ready to be used by God. That is equipped on the inside and on the outside, so that when God called my number, I could get in the game. So we learned that we needed to be right on the inside and on the outside. So we learned a lot of things this year, church. We learned how to witness Jesus, both with our words and with our lifestyle. We learned how to cleanse our heart. Remember that we learned how to cleanse our heart? Remember what we learned? God, show me me. We learned how to cleanse our heart. We learned how to renew our mind. Because we understand that if our mind is not right, we won't do right. People focus so much on their external circumstances. But if your mind is messed up, your actions will be messed up. We learn how to fix our attitude. Church, we learn how to deal with the inside. We learn how to have a restorer's heart, to get rid of those things in us that would keep us from helping others. Things like unforgiveness, things like spiritual pride. We learn how to be righteous. We learn how to be righteous with our words. How many of us realize that there are a lot of ways that we can be unrighteous with the tongue? Learn how to be righteous with our words. We learn how to be righteous in our flesh, in our deeds, our activities. We learn how to be righteous so that we would not be a stumbling block to others. Church, we learn how to abound in love. We were made ready on the inside and on the outside. That third definition of prepare is to make ready to deal with adversity. To make ready to deal with adversity. We understood this year that adversity is coming. I said that at the beginning of the year, and adversity came. So we learned, thankfully, how to prepare for the adversities of our life. That took us to the fourth definition of prepare. To prepare means to make ready through advanced planning. To make ready through advanced planning. We said that to do this, we have to do three things. We have to see, foresee, and have vision. Such a simple thing. And yet, it's so difficult for us to do. We said first, we have to see the state of our life. Take an honest look at our life. Don't look at your Facebook page. Don't look at how you present your life to others. Take an honest look at what's really going on. Behind closed doors where nobody else is seeing. Take an honest assessment of my life. I have to see the state of my life. And be honest that there's some broken things in my life. And then I must foresee. That is, I must take a moment to say, what is going to happen if I don't change? Where is this life taking me? Where are my choices taking me? Where is my mind taking me? Where are my decisions taking me? I have to foresee. If I don't change, what's going to happen in my life? Then I must have vision. That is, I must seek God for a plan. God, I need a plan because some things in my life have to change. So we learned this year that we have to change our present position. That is, we have to recognize where we are out of position. We must reconsider our life. And after we do that, we have to go back to what is right and reestablish our life. We must work to establish a successful life. Church, if you remember in this series, when we talked about establishing a successful life, it takes work. If I have messed over my life, it's going to take me more than a minute to establish a successful life. I have to work at it. And then we said once we establish a successful life, we must restore our witness and renew our commitment. And then our final definition for that word prepare is to make ready by establishing the will of God, to make ready by establishing the will of God. So we learn how to overcome complacency. How to overcome complacency in our life, not be satisfied with stuff we ought not be satisfied with. How to overcome and do what God has called us to do. Church, it was a season of preparation. But now it's time to do the work. It's time to do the work of restoration. So the intent of the theme this year is to make the church ready. We must make the church ready. The purpose of this year's theme is the same as last year. The purpose is to focus our attention on the work. To focus our attention on the work. Church, we must get focused on the work that God has called us to do until we finish the assignment. We must focus on what God has called us to do until we finish the assignment. This theme has three objectives this year. We want to prepare for God's move through, number one, restoring this generation. Same as last year. We want to prepare for God's move by restoring a generation. Then we want to prepare for God's next move by establishing the church. We want to prepare for God's next move by establishing the church. We want to prepare for God's next move by ensuring generational success. We want to prepare for God's next move through ensuring generational success. Right now, as a people, we don't have generational success. We have people who succeed. But we don't have generational success. We don't pass success down from one generation to the next. I don't know what has happened to us as a people, but we are the only people who have the attitude, I got mine, you get yours. And because of that, as a people, we struggle. Because one or two people having success is no good for us as a people. Church, we have to ensure some generational success. And the goal of this series is to establish the will of God. So that's the intent, purpose, objective, and goal of the theme. The theme is the same. God is calling us to do this great work. But how is it going to be different for us this year? Well, I already said that it's time to focus on the work. And as I meditated on the theme for next year, I asked God, how can I sum up everything that we are to do? How can I sum up what you have called us to do? And this is what God said. God is calling us to save our house. That is his will. God is calling us to save our house. You know why we don't shout over that? Because we have been conditioned falsely as Christians to believe that being a Christian is all about getting, getting, getting. We don't shout unless we talk about my blessing. When is my blessing going to come? When is God going to do for me? My breakthrough is coming through. And so we have been conditioned as Christians to believe that our life is about ourselves. And is about our stuff. Yeah. And is about our things. Yeah. But our life is not about ourselves. Yeah. God is calling us to save our house. Yeah. And all of us have a house that needs to be saved. Yeah. Everyone in here has a house that needs to be saved. Yeah. And when I say save our house, I mean our family. Yeah. Church, God wants to use us to save our family. How are we going to do this? The blueprint is in our theme scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Now, before we read it, let me remind us of the context of the book of Hebrews. We were reminded on Sunday that Hebrews was written primarily to Jewish Christians who were struggling in their faith. This epistle was a sermon in which the writer urges these Christians to not be discouraged in the midst of their challenges, but to move forward in a life in Jesus Christ. We learn that the writer reminds them of who Jesus is and of his greatness. He encouraged them to go on to perfection, that is to spiritual maturity. Don't neglect the word of God. Don't allow unbelief in your heart. And beginning in chapter 10, he strongly admonishes them, hold fast to the profession of your hope without wavering. Don't let go of the hope that you have in Jesus. Don't waver in your faith. He tells them, don't cast your confidence away. And he reminds them that the just shall live by faith. And the writer expounds upon this truth, moving into chapter 11. And he does it by giving examples of Old Testament saints, men and women who, like you and me, had faith in God. They were ordinary people, but they believed God. And they believed God in the face of what seemed like impossible circumstances. People like Abel and Enoch and Noah. That brings us to Hebrews 11, verse 7. He says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Church, this is a very short but powerful scripture because it gives us the blueprint for restoring a generation. It gives us the blueprint for establishing the church. And it gives us the blueprint for ensuring generational success. In other words, it gives us the blueprint for saving our family. Therefore, this scripture is going to guide us all year long. So for the rest of my time tonight, I just want to briefly share with you an overview of the blueprint. So if you need a title for tonight's message, it is this: our blueprint for success. Our blueprint for success. Church, our blueprint for success is to follow Noah's pattern, which is so succinctly described here in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What was Noah's blueprint for success? Well, the first thing is that Noah had faith. That was the first thing. Noah had faith. Because verse 7 starts, by faith, Noah. By faith. That phrase, by faith, means prompted by his convictions concerning God. Prompted, moved, urged by his convictions concerning God. Prompted by his belief in God. See, a lot of people say they believe in God, but it doesn't prompt them to do anything. So I question whether you really have faith. But prompted by his belief in God, Noah was a man who believed in God. He had a firm conviction in who God is, and he was firmly persuaded by all that God said. He believed God. He had full confidence, confidence to do what would have seemed ridiculous. See, what Noah was called to do was ridiculous. Build a huge ship, on dry land to prepare for something that has never happened before. That's what he was called to do. But he believed God. He was confident in who God was and in what God said. But this strong faith was not accidental. It didn't just happen to Noah. See, Noah was firm in his convictions concerning God because he was rooted in a relationship with God. He was rooted in a relationship with God. See, a lot of people say, I know God, but are you rooted in a relationship with God? See, if you look at how the book of Genesis describes Noah, it said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says that he was a just and perfect man. It says that Noah walked with God. What does all of that mean? What is all of that about? It doesn't mean that Noah never sinned. That's not what perfect means in this context. It does not mean that Noah earned approval with God through his works. Nobody can earn their way into heaven. But when you look at Noah as a person, it means that in his everyday life, he trusted God. In his everyday life, he strived to please God. In his everyday life, he desired to please God by obeying God and living an upright life. And it means that he had fellowship with God. You know, he talked to God, prayed to God, waited for God to talk to him. And he faithfully followed after God. He was rooted in a relationship with God. And because of that, Noah had experiences with God. When we struggle to trust God, it's because we are not rooted in a relationship. And when we are not rooted in a relationship, we struggle to trust God because we have no experiences. God is just the God our mama talked about. God is just the God grandmama talked about. And I can repeat those things, I can parrot those things, but I have no experience myself because I'm doing what I want to do. I am self-will, but God is not going to bless my self-will. So I'm not having any experiences with God. So I don't know that God is faithful. I don't personally know that God answers prayers. But Noah was rooted in a relationship with God. Those experiences that he had caused him to grow in confidence so that when God told him to do what appeared to be impossible, he didn't hesitate. Noah didn't question. He didn't wonder. He didn't run from the assignment. He took God at his word. Noah believed God. And because Noah believed God, he did exactly, not mostly, but exactly what God said. Every time God gave him instruction, the Bible says that Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And Noah obeyed until his work was finished. Now, church, that may seem simple to you. Until you consider how long Noah obeyed God. See, God told Noah that judgment was coming into the world by flood and that he was to build an ark to save his family. How long did it take Noah to build that ark? How long was it before the rain finally came? Well, the exact time is unknown. Some theologians think it was 40 years, 50 years. Some theologians think it was 60, 70 years. Some theologians say it was 100 plus years. The exact time is not known, but what we do know is it took a long time. It took decades, not days, not months, not even years. It took decades. So for decades, Noah toiled in the assignment. For decades, it did not rain. For decades, Noah had to be mocked. He had to be ridiculed. He had to be laughed at. Wouldn't you laugh at your next door neighbor if he was building a boat in the back of his yard? For decades, Noah went through this. For decades, Noah had to use his own resources to get the job done. God didn't rain wood out of heaven. Noah had to use his time and his resources, his money. He had to go get the wood. He had to go get the materials to do what God said, decade after decade. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So for decades, while he toiled, Noah preached the warnings of God. He preached and he preached and he preached for decades. And for decades, nobody listened. I don't know if I could preach 40 years and nobody listen. Don't nobody respond in 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 100 years. And yet he kept on toiling. He kept on preaching. Why? Because he believed God. He was rooted, established firm in his faith, and he finished. Church, do we have that kind of faith to do what God is calling us to do, because he's calling us to save our house? When we think about the state of our house, we know that is a tall task. Are you established in faith? Do you have confidence to toil at what God is calling you to do until you are finished with the work? We can't do work for God in these wicked times if we are not established in our faith. We're going to have to believe whatever God says, despite what we see. Church, we must stay on course. What was Noah's blueprint for success? First, Noah had faith. Not only did Noah have faith, secondly, Noah moved with fear. He moved with fear. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What is that scripture saying? It's saying that prompted by his belief in God, Noah, being warned and instructed of God, warned and instructed of events which had no visible sign. He was warned and instructed of God of events which had no visible sign. When he was warned, he stood in awe of God. And with godly fear, he took heed and diligently prepared an ark. That's what it means to be moved with fear. He stood in awe of God. And with godly fear, he took heed and diligently prepared an ark. Not only did Noah have faith, he had a reverential fear of God. He stood in awe of God. Church, Noah knew that God would not lie, that judgment was coming. So with godly fear, he moved. He was attentive, deliberate, persistent, tireless in obeying. He moved. He obeyed God because he understood that the only way he was going to save his house was to do what God said. He had a reverential fear of God. So my question to us is this: do we fear God? Do we as Christians stand in awe of him? See, too many of our loved ones don't. But we ought to know enough about God to fear God for them. When we look at the state of our families, do we fear for them? do we fear God? I'm not talking about fearing the stuff that we fixate on. You know, we get afraid of a lot of things for our family. Stuff that is irrelevant to life. We worry about all of this stuff with our children and our grandchildren. Lord, I'm afraid. I want them to get a better job. Lord, I'm worried that they need more money. Lord, I'm worried. I want them to get into the best schools. Lord, I'm worried. I want them to have an athletic career. Lord, I'm worried. I want them to have a good man. I want them to find a good woman. Lord, I'm worried about the life that we live. I'm worried about economic oppression. I'm worried about racism and discrimination. We have fear for all of this stuff, but do we fear for their soul? Do we fear for their soul? Are we concerned by the fact that too many of our family members are just not right with God, and we know it? They talk a lot of good stuff. They talk about how they know God. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. I have my own relationship, you know, with God. I love him the way that you know I want to love. I know God the way I want to. And we know that they are just not right with God. Are we afraid for them? We ought to be. Because God is not a man that he should lie. Jesus said, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So it doesn't matter what your family think about Jesus. Doesn't matter what the man on the street says about Jesus. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He created this world. He gave us life, and he's going to have the last say. Church, are we worried? Do we have reverential fear? Church, don't you know that God will not extend an offer of grace to our family forever? Don't you know that Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, but he's coming back as the Lion of Judah? Don't you know that no matter how wonderful your parent, sibling, child is, if they don't accept Jesus Christ's offer of salvation, if they don't call upon the Son of God to wash them, cleanse them from their sins, then they will have to pay for their own sins. Don't we know this? Because the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Church, we thank God that we're all right. We can sing and we can dance and we can shout and we can praise. But we ought to know enough about God and have enough love in our heart for our family to fear for those who don't know him. We ought to have godly fear for our men. Godly fear for our women. Godly fear for this generation. And church, godly fear for the next generation. Because as much as this generation is struggling, the next generation is struggling all the more. We ought to fear for the pretenders, those who come in church and are godless. We ought to fear for the prideful and the self-willed. We ought to fear, but we don't fear God. Because if we did, we would move. If we feared God, church, as we should, we would move. We would be attentive, deliberate, persistent, tireless in obeying God and doing what he said as it relates to our family. Amen. Knowing that our obedience is what's necessary to save our house. Noah's blueprint for success, what was it? Noah had faith. Noah moved with fear. Then Noah prepared an ark. That was the third thing in his blueprint. Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In other words, prompted by his belief in God. Noah being warned and instructed of God of events which had no visible sign, stood in awe of God, and with godly fear, he took heed and diligently prepared an ark. That word prepared means he constructed an ark and equipped it with everything necessary. That's what that word prepared means. He constructed an ark, but he didn't just construct an ark. He equipped it with everything necessary. Necessary to do what? To care for his family. Amen. Noah had faith. He believed God. He understood that his family was no longer safe in the world. So he moved with fear and prepared an ark. The ark represents a safe place. Noah constructed a safe place for his family to enter in. And as it was with Noah, so must it be with us. We must believe God and realize, church, that our family is not safe in the world. We must move with fear, and we must prepare a safe place for our family to enter in. Church, you know what I'm going to say. Our safe place, our ark of safety, is the local church. We must establish the church. Our ark of safety is the local church. We must establish the church. You know, that word establish has a lot of different definitions, but this is one definition that I feel is very powerful for that word establish. Establish means to set up, to endure, and to equip. To set up, to endure, to equip. The local church must be set up to endure, and it must be equipped to care for us and our family. The local church must be set up to endure, and it must be equipped to care for us and our family. That means we must build the church, but we must build the church according to God's instructions. We have to build the church according to God's instructions. See, it got really quiet because we want to do things our way. The church can't be what we want it to be. It must be what God commands it to be. It must be a safe place, equipped to care for us and our family, set up to endure. The church can't be what we want it to be. It's not anyone's thing. It doesn't belong to anyone personally. It's not about your clique, clan, or group. It's not about your agenda. It's not my way or the highway. It's not about your personal preference. Well, I like it when Sister So-and-so sings, but I don't like it when Brother So-and-so sings. I like it when so-and-so prays, but I don't like it when so-and-so get up and pray. It's not about your personal preference. It's not about self-centered commitment. You know what self-centered commitment is. Well, I'm not doing that activity. That ain't got nothing to do with me. That's for them. That's for them young people. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going for that activity. But when Pastor does something for me, oh, yeah, it got quiet. Church, God talks to me. When Pastor has something for me, I'll be there. It's not about self-centered commitment. Church, this is not a movie theater. This is not the club. This is not the Y. This is not Burger King. You can have it your way. This is supposed to be the ark of safety, a place that is set up to endure in perilous times, a place that is equipped to care for all of us, to care for us, our family, our children, and for generations to come. Amen. That's what the church is supposed to be. Ark of safety. That means that we this year are going to have to reach new levels of spiritual maturity. We're going to have to reach new levels of spiritual maturity. That's not any better. We're going to have to reach new levels of spiritual maturity. Amen. Amen. That means stop being selfish. Got to stop being selfish in the church. Got to stop trying to fly under the radar. You know how you all do, flying under the radar. Don't want nobody to see me. Don't want nobody to ask. Don't ask me to do nothing. Got to stop flying under the radar. Got to stop positioning ourselves so that we can be seen and look like we're more committed than we actually are. Amen. Amen. Got to actually be committed. Committed when nobody is looking. Amen. Committed when nobody is here. Amen. Committed when nobody is watching. Amen. Committed when the activity has nothing to do with me. I can come to an activity because it's my church. Amen. And because I'm going to support this generation and the next generation, I'm going to do my part to make this a safe place. Church, we have to be more committed. We got to roll up our sleeves and everybody give their share. Spiritually, naturally, financially, everybody give their share. Why? Because we all need a safe place. If you don't think you need a safe place, you are sadly mistaken. And if you don't think you need your church, just live a little longer. If you don't think you need to be able to come to a place and receive help, just live a little longer. If you don't think you need to run into a place because you are hurting and wounded and confused and you need someone to put their arms around you, if you think you got it all like that, just live a little longer. All of us need a safe place. And all of us are responsible for making this a safe place. What is Noah's blueprint for success? Noah had faith. Noah moved with fear. Noah prepared an ark. And this is the last thing that Noah did. Noah saved his house. He had faith. He moved with fear. He prepared an ark. And he saved his house. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That scripture is saying that prompted by his belief in God, Noah, being warned and instructed of God, of events which had no visible sign, stood in awe of God. And with godly fear, he took heed and diligently constructed an ark and equipped it with everything necessary for the salvation, deliverance, preservation, and safety of his household. Noah stood in awe of God, and with godly fear, he took heed and diligently constructed an ark, a safe place, and equipped it with everything necessary for the salvation, deliverance, preservation, and safety of his household. See, because Noah had faith, he moved with fear. He built a safe place, and he was able to save his family. He saved his wife. He saved his sons. And he saved their wives. He saved them. Church, our families can no longer be left where they are. They're not in a safe place. Our families can no longer be left where they are. But church, they must be saved out of something and be brought into something. They must be saved out of something and be brought into something. If you remember a couple of years ago, I said to you, and you were shocked by this statement, don't fall in love with the altar. Amen. Remember I made that statement? Amen. It's because people come to the altar, they pray a prayer, but they go right back out, and they're not safe. Amen. People need to be brought out of something into something. Our family must be saved out of the world and brought into a place where they can experience deliverance, preservation, and protection. Our families must be saved out of the world and brought into a place where they can experience deliverance, preservation, and protection. Deliverance from all of those things that have them bound. Preservation to keep them from going back to the things that destroy them. Protection from the wiles of the enemy. They need to be brought to this place. So this is what we must do. We must build the local church, give our families Jesus, and bring them here. We must build the local church, give our families Jesus, and bring them here. Well, Pastor, you just trying to grow the church. Yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to grow the church because that's what God commands us to do. And this year, we're going to learn why that is important. See, when I was young, I was like many of you sitting in here right now. I didn't think I needed church. Didn't think it was important. And the interesting thing is I grew up loving church. I grew up in the church. My father pastored for over 40 years. I loved church. I loved everything about church. But when I became a young adult, I felt like I don't need church. So if I'm in church, fine. If I'm not, fine. And when I'm there, I'm blessing them with my presence. Didn't think that church was that significant. Didn't think I needed anybody to tell me what to do. And I was arrogant because I felt like, well, my daddy taught me. So I would go to church after church, and I would say, I know just as much as the pastor. I know some of you all say that. I know as much. Is that all pastor preaching? I could do better than that. I didn't think I needed the church. But see, then I just kept living. I just kept living. And now I understand the value of the church, and that pride that I had in my 20s is all gone. All gone. Ain't none of it left. Why? Because it was in the church that God told me the truth about myself, that I was not all that. It was in the church that he rebuked me. It was in the church that he corrected me. But it was also in the church that I found hope. I have hope for a better life. God didn't just leave me in my corrected state. He put before me words of encouragement. Child, you can do better than this. You can live better than this. You can act better than this. You can think better than this. You can control your feelings and your emotions. It was in the church that I found hope through the words that were preached. It was in the church that I found hope in the examples that were before me. Women of God that I can look up to, say they carried themselves with grace and dignity. Say, I want to be like that woman. I want to be able to handle life situations like that woman. I want to be able to pray like her. I want to be able to praise like her. It was in the church that I found hope for my life. It was in the church that I received power. Power from the Holy Ghost to do what God wanted me to do. The power to turn from an old life and the power to turn to a new life. It was in the church that I learned how to be a Christian. Not say I was a Christian, but be a Christian. And experience the peaceable fruit of a righteous life. All the fruit of my life now is because I was rooted in the church. It was in the church that I experienced the love of God. Day after day and week after week. It was in the church that I experienced the joy of righteous fellowship. For the first time, I knew that somebody had my back. That if I was going through, there was somebody getting on their knees praying for me. Somebody was interceding the Father for me. Somebody was calling me, checking on me. Somebody was putting their arms around me and loving me and letting me know that my life had value. It was in the church that I found joy of righteous fellowship. It was in the church that I was taught sound doctrine. So that after decades of living as a Christian, I haven't been carried away by foolishness, carried away by foolish things and confusing things. I have been rooted in sound doctrine. I know who God is. I know who Jesus is. And I know that Jesus is Lord. I don't care what people say. I don't care what they put out on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, all this nonsense and garbage that can't help anybody live a good life. I know who God is because of the church. It was in the church that my children were saved. It was in the church that my family grew together. It was in the church that my gifts came to life. It was in the church that I found fulfillment and delight for my life. So you just keep on living. If you don't think the church is important. And when I say every week that this is the best place, I mean that from the bottom of my heart to the depth of my soul. This is the place that I want my family to come, because I know that if they come here and if they remain, if they are planted, they will learn the truth about themselves. They can receive Jesus. They can be washed from their sins. They can be delivered from habits and hobbies. They can be empowered, loved, protected, taught, and encouraged. I know what they'll get in the church. That's what this place is. It's a safe place. It's a place where no matter where you started, God can make something out of your life. Doesn't matter what's going on. It's a place where we can grow and be established and ultimately become an example. Leave a good deposit in the earth for the next generation so that we can finally have some generational success. Generational success is not going to come from more money. We got all kinds of, we have more money than we ever had. Generational success is not going to come from more freedom to do what we want to do. Generational success is here in the church. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Prompted by his belief in God, Noah, being warned and instructed of God of events which had no visible sign. Church, God is warning us. He stood in awe of God, and with godly fear, he took heed and diligently constructed an ark and equipped it with everything necessary for the salvation, deliverance, preservation, and safety of his household. Church, we have a work to do. We must restore this generation. We must establish the church. We must ensure generational success for our families. We must save our home. We must save our family. How are we going to do that, church? This year, we must follow the blueprint for success. We must have faith. We must move with fear. We must build a safe place, and we must save our family. The time to prepare the church is now. Amen. Amen.